see here. Got a movie coming up September 22nd. Got a bunch of movies out right now that I would highly recommend. One of them, of course, will be here September 22nd. It's called Monumental. Great movie. There's information on that movie in the bulletin. Also, Obama 2016. I would suggest that you see that if you haven't seen it yet. And also, there's a new one coming out, The Last Ounce of Courage. It's going to be released at your local theaters. It's a Christian movie, and a lot of people don't know about it, which is usually the case. It's going to be released a week from Friday. I think we're going to pick up a block of tickets if you're interested, and we'll have them here for sale for you probably Sunday, Lord willing, if we can get a block of them in next Wednesday. It's very patriotic. It's a great movie. So three movies that that have the pastor's approval. How about that? So, and if you don't like any of them, I'll give you a refund. How's that? Within reason. So delighted to have you with us tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're in the book of Judges this evening. Two chapters, 17 and 18 tonight. Book of Judges. It's tough to follow Samson, man. When you finish last week, Samson was a pretty heavy section of Scripture. Tonight is going to mellow out a little bit. So we're going to talk about false teachers, false prophets, which I'll tell you, we're right there with exactly what Paul warned about in 2 Timothy. In the last days, those guys are going to be ear ticklers and false prophets, false teachers. So still a good section of Scripture. Judges 17 and 18. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth tonight. And again, when we look at the Old Testament, it's pertinent, powerful. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would see these things that pertain to even life today. These aren't just history lessons. These are biblical, scriptural truths that you've given us. Lord, number one, that we would run our homes in a godly manner, as high priests, as husbands, fathers, and also, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and insight on how we need to run this nation, one nation under God. It seems we've seen and heard a lot about that lately. And this evening, Lord, in your word, you've got some more nuggets of wisdom for us to give us wisdom and knowledge and insight so that when we look around this world and even our nation wonder why things are happening, sometimes the reason is hidden in plain sight, right in your word. You show us what happens when mankind turns their back on God and goes looking after ungodly things, vain things, idols, those things that would steal our hearts away from you. They come in all shapes and sizes, all flavors. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth, that we would see the snares of the evil one. We do pray for our nation that we would turn back to you, Lord. And even in doing so, Lord, one of the first steps would be in November when we vote, that we would do our homework. We would look for the all-important issues in this nation and vote for those men and women that stand for righteousness and truth. And so this evening, Lord, you be the teacher through your word. Lead us and guide us here tonight. Do pray for our church secretary, Sue, who was just released from the hospital today, that you give her strength, give her the rest she needs, get her back on her feet, literally. Be with others in this fellowship that are hurting, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. It's a blessing to see Stanley and Diane here tonight, Lord. Bless them and be with them. Be with others, Lord, that we so love in this church that are just going through difficult times. Thank you, Lord, that you go with us every step of the way because you love us and you're there for us. And you're acquainted with all of our grief and sorrow, Lord. We love you and commit this evening to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sue was admitted to the hospital on Monday. Thought she was having chest pains and heart problems. And it's amazing how many people I know, myself included, about a year or so ago, I thought I was having a heart attack and it was stress-induced. man, a lot of people are stressing out. And so Sue went through all the tests this week and stress tests. We don't need to go through stress tests. I know I got it. And so, but she was released today. She's doing fine. So keep her in your prayers. And Lord willing, she'll be back in the office on Friday. Okay? Judges 17. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now don't get him confused with the prophet Micah. And he said to his mother, quote, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, quote, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore, I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the theme of the book. We finally reached that point. That's been the theme of the book of Judges. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. You know what that leads to, don't you? Confusion. Chaos. That's like everybody doing their own thing. No order. Especially when they dabble in idolatry, carved images, shrines, and all of these things. I had to go to a convention not long ago. As a believer, unfortunately, I had to go to Las Vegas. And right outside of one of the casinos on the sidewalk, as I was walking down the sidewalk, there was actually a shrine there. A pagan shrine right in front of one of the casinos, with incense burning and all, and you could go and put some money in this little shrine, and it would give you good luck. You know, this nation is just steeped in idolatry of all sorts. It blew me away. It was so creepy looking. And so here we see tonight, if we're not careful, oftentimes we can read the Old Testament and criticize the children of Israel for the very same things that are being practiced in America today. They just come in different flavors, different sizes. We have different idols. Isn't it amazing? We even have a program. We kind of joke at it. Who wants to be the next American Idol? Our nation is steeped in idolatry of all sorts. In verse 1, we're introduced to a man of the tribe of Ephraim, it says, by the name of Micah. Micah means, who is like Jehovah? Well, as we can see, it's certainly not Micah. His name does not match his walk. Micah's home was like many homes today, where there's a great deal of religious and moral confusion. It's a mixed bag. Sometimes I'm amazed at what I see when I walk into various homes, office buildings, whatever. Some of the idolatrous things that I see that people are just totally unaware of. And time doesn't allow me to name some of the things that I see so commonly here in America. One of the problems I see here too is, where's Micah's dad? His mother's steeped in idolatry. You don't see the religious high priest of the family. You don't see dad. And so, when there is not someone to take the spiritual lead of the family, it can lead to all sorts of moral and religious confusion. Many of you in this room were involved in supposed Christian religions that had all sorts of trinkets and gadgets and, you know, You sing the old country song, I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I got my plastic Jesus mounted on the dashboard of my car. Anybody remember that one? And today we see all sorts of plastic things. I remember when we were in Lake Arrowhead, before we moved to Vermont, our house wouldn't sell. And someone says, you need to take a Catholic statue and bury it upside down in your yard. We didn't do it. We did what God wanted us to do, and we prayed, and guess what? The house sold in the middle of a blizzard, the worst time of the year, and God just showed us that He's in control. And not some icon or not some little plastic goodie that's just a pagan idol. In just six verses, we find the breaking of seven of the Ten Commandments that God gives in Exodus chapter 20. What a family. They break 7 out of 10 just in 6 verses. Even mom was corrupt. How sad is that? She didn't deal, first of all, properly with the fact that her son was a thief. And when you look at Scripture, we're going to see that the amount of silver that he stole was equal to 110 years worth of wages. That's a lot of silver. That's a lot of dough. And mom didn't deal with it properly. She took part of the silver to a silversmith and had an idol made. Imagine that. And not only that, she blessed her son. May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. The kid ripped his mom off and lied to her, and she's praying a blessing upon this guy. She took part of the silver, the silversmith, made this idol. She encouraged him to make a shrine. And we're talking about Israel here. And Scripture has a lot to say about. As a matter of fact, I'll just read a couple of things to you from Exodus chapter 20. God makes it very clear. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Other gods, small g, is anything that would take the place of God on the throne of your heart. That which you would worship. That which would take the place of God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. When you look around even today, there's all sorts of things. Carved things and graven things, if you would, from heaven, from the earth, under the sea. People worship everything and anything, don't they? You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. Oprah Winfrey said she left her Baptist faith because she couldn't worship a jealous God. And little did she know that He's not a jealous God of her, but He's jealous for her because He loves her, and He loves you, and He loves me. How sad. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And so all of this took place. After he had ripped off his mother, he stole from her, coveting her silver and lying to her as well. And so here's a family who really thought that they were religious, like many today, by the things that they had in their home. Money was their God. Children stealing from their parents. Times haven't changed a whole lot. They lie. There's no honor. There's no respect. And the true in the living God is nowhere to be found. That's the sign of a religious home. They have all the trinkets and all, but where's the family that prays together, that reads the Word of God together, that attends a good, solid Bible-teaching church together, that walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? There are many religious people in America today, but not very many related people in America today. Today, the altars have changed. We call them giant flat screens. It's amazing how many people bow the knee to the flat screen every night. Matter of fact, one of the idols started tonight, NFL kickoff. Dallas Cowboys, New York Giants. Lots of people in America bowing the knee to the graven image. ABC, NBC, CBS, MTV, and more. I wonder what the children of Israel, even though they were steeped in idolatry and had all these weird things, these images and perverted things that they worshipped, I wonder what they would think even just to see one of our television commercials. Possessed is the latest secular movie. A true story about demon possession. I wonder what Israel would think of seeing that in the midst of a Christian home today. Or one Carl's Jr. soft porn commercial, or you fill in the blanks, MTV, all this stuff. You know what? We sit there with a channel changer and go, oh, don't look at that. It's already perverted our mind. It's already left a mark within our heart. If we do even change it. But we've become so numb to idolatry and to pagan worship and all these pagan things that it pretty much doesn't affect us very much anymore. How much time do we give to God? How much time do we give to the flat screen? Church worship is an hour, and people look at their watches and they squirm. And when's that bald-headed guy going to be done? And yet all of the images we need are from everything from Good Morning to America to the Late, 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 Late Show and everything in between. And people are awed, in awe by these things, by these pagan things. Micah means, who really is like Jehovah? And that's the question for the church today. Who really is like Jehovah? We've talked about that a lot lately on Sunday mornings. The very evidence of who we are and the true and the living God is if we are Christ-like, if we are filled with love and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see this man from the mountains of Ephraim, Micah, who really is like Jehovah, and he wasn't. So he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and are on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me, I took it. He was more afraid of the curse, which really didn't mean anything, than he was of the true and the living God. Isn't that amazing? Today, many are more fearful of superstitions and spells and curses than they are God. Many people today base their day on what they just read in the horoscope or what they just got in their fortune cookie. They would much rather believe the fortune cookie than the bread of life, Jesus Christ. You can see how far off base we are today. I can't leave the house today, according to my horoscope. And so Mom blesses the little thief. 10 shekels of silver was a year's wages, as we'll see in a moment. Here's 110 years' worth of wages stolen by Micah Madoff. He made off with the silver, just like a very famous Madoff that's in prison right now. Houston, we have another major problem here. To dedicate a molded image to the Lord was and still is an abomination. Look at verse 3. And so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, hey, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Can you imagine that? Israel. A mother that knew the laws of God. As a matter of fact, in a moment, we're going to see a false prophet that was the grandson of Moses. And it doesn't take long. That second and third and fourth generation from a spiritual family often goes the other way, often just walks away from God. And here we see she's making this to dedicate it to the Lord. How blind can a person be to think that God would receive an idol for worship? And not only that, Micah adds to the image, as well as an ephod and some household idols, he adds these things to his shrine. Check it out. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Verse 4. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made into a carved image and molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. He thought he had all the bases covered, didn't he? Man, I got idols, I got the shrine, I got the ephod, I got the whole thing. all the while believing that they were serving and honoring and worshiping the Lord. Wow. Even in his little home, he made this shrine. And without one bit of guilt or conviction before the God of Israel. Neither one of them was convicted. Neither one of them kept the other one in check. What are you doing here? How come you're having this image made out of all of this silver? It was just a total disregard for the Word of God. Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 to 14 tells us that they were to destroy, Israel was to destroy all of the pagan shrine and altars. And they were only to worship the true and the living God. And they were only to worship in the place that God chose for them to worship. Numbers 3:10 tells us that only the sons of Aaron were to be the priests. All others would be put to death. If anybody from any other tribe came in other than from the tribe of Levi, they would be put to death. That's how serious God was. And so what does Micah do? He consecrates one of his own sons to be the priest. I see that a lot in ministries of false prophets. They put the whole family on the payroll. Have you seen those guys? They ordain everybody in the family, from mom to the son. I see it happen all the time. And Scripture is very serious about those that are called to serve the Lord. And what a sad state of affairs that Israel is in. This is really sad. If you've been here through the book of Judges, it's been this roller coaster ride. They'd cry out to the Lord, God would restore them. And next thing you know, they're back into idol worship again. Then they cry out to the Lord and back and forth and back and forth. This is the seventh state of apostasy that we've seen in 17 chapters. It's just like in and out and back and forth. And verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Altogether thus far, Seven times we've seen them fall away. No leadership, no law, no lordship, resulting in licentiousness. And that's kind of the philosophy today in the name of political correctness. We certainly don't want to tell someone they're doing something wrong. You know, it's like we just want to all get along and be politically correct and live happily ever after. And the result is always licentiousness, which means lawlessness. It means that there's no rules, no standards. And God makes it very clear in His Word. He has standards. He has rules. He has precepts. He has laws. Not to put us in bondage. Do you know that God loves us enough to give us standards and precepts and rules and laws so that we can dwell one another with one another in love, and also that we can dwell with God in love and have fellowship with Him? Because He knows those things that will tear us down. He knows those things that will draw us away. He knows those things that are harmful to us. And we get a small glimpse of that raising our own kids and grandkids, don't we? What do we tell them? Look both ways before you cross the street. Is that just to put another rule on them? No, that's just to protect them. Don't play with matches. Don't play with guns. You know, there's a reason behind laws and standards. And the number one reason is love. And to not confront someone and tell them that it's going to harm them is not love. And it's licentiousness, the very fact that everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And you know what? It gets worse. Look at verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. And when we get to chapter 18, verse 30, we're going to find that this guy's name is Jonathan, and he was the grandson of Moses, considered a son. Anyone born of Moses through every generation is called a son, just like Jesus was the son of David. Well, this was the grandson of Moses, also known as Manasseh. The Jews actually wrote Manasseh in that spot because they were embarrassed to put Moses' name in there because of the backslidden condition that his grandson was in. And so here we see, along comes an unemployed, itinerant preacher. He just happens to come by. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. Again, I guess Micah had another base he wanted to cover. We need another priest here from the tribe of Levi. Got to cover them all. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver per year. Like I said, a year's wages is 10 shekels of silver, and old Micah had ripped off 110 shekels, or 1,100 shekels of silver, which is 110 years of wages. That's a lot of dough. That's a lot of silver. And he says, I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. And so Micah consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord would be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. Man, he's fat and sassy now. He's got it made. He's got his shrine. He's got his idol. He's got his ephod. He's got a son that he's got in ministry now. And now he's got his own Levite priest. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? But here comes this guy, Jonathan, priest for hire. Scripture refers to these types as hirelings. Today, you can go online and you can be ordained for $10. You can Google ordination and for $10, you can become ordained. How do I know that? Because I did it. Because there was a lady years ago that I knew that told me she didn't want a pastor to do her daughter's wedding, so she went online and she ordained herself and she did the wedding. I thought, boy, God will really bless that. I didn't say that to her, but, can you imagine that? That's where people are coming from today. Certificate of ordination, $10. And that's why it's important to recognize and to realize that God ordains. It's not a piece of paper. I have a certificate of ordination, but man just confirms the calling upon a man's life. And the church will gather together with the elders, lay hands on the pastor and ordain him. But ordination comes from the Lord. And it's not a career. It's a calling. And there are many today, unfortunately, that either go online or go to these religious seminaries to be ordained, and there's no calling upon their life. I remember when I was first being called into ministry, first thing my father-in-law, bless his heart, Pete, said, there's no money in that. That's his first, there's no money in being a pastor. And I said, there is eternally. I said, I'm not in it for financial security because my faith and trust is in the Lord. And I tried to explain to him what a calling was, and compared to a career, he didn't get it. But Micah here hires his own personal priest. And today, some churches hire their own personal pastor. Sometimes they'll fire the one guy because he's not filling the pews. And they'll bring someone else in that's going on with the latest pop book and pop culture and whatever the hot thing is today. Purpose-driven life, emergent church, all of these things that are just the latest thing. I think maybe I'll open up a church in SeaWorld and call it the Porpoise-Driven Life. Maybe that'll work. But today it's just there's nothing new under the sun. It's like whatever the latest thing is, let's follow it. And man, it makes money and it's drawing a big crowd. But you know what? The true shepherd is ordained by God, not hired by man. The true shepherd is faithful to God, faithful to His Word, and faithful to feed the flock of God. And there's a difference between feeding the flock of God and fleecing the flock of God. There's a lot of fleecing going on. The false shepherd is not called. It's his career. The false shepherd gives the people what they want and not what God wants. And we saw that in the religious system in New England, a system that has died off, where the Great Awakening had happened in America. That's where Christianity started, and it has died. And now what they do is they have hirelings that come in, and they pay them money, and they put them in a parsonage. And as long as the pastor or the pastorette is going along with the program, they'll draw a paycheck. But the minute that they don't go along with what the people want, It's adios. And I preached in some of those churches, and they are so cold, you could hang meat in the sanctuary, spiritually. And I would walk into these churches, there wasn't one Bible in the whole place. You couldn't find a Bible if you tried. And the sermonette was about 3 minutes long, and that's it. One guy said to me, "Pastor, you've gone 2 minutes over already. I got a roast burning in the oven." And I said, "Better the roast than you." And I continued to preach the word, and they got so upset. I got a big long letter of things that I shook the Bible at them and stuff. Can you imagine shaking a Bible at the people? You know? They didn't want to hear all that stuff. Born again? Are you one of those born agains? Yeah. As a matter of fact, I gave an altar call. And the organist that had been playing the organ for 50 years in that church stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, you just go where God sends you and deliver the mail and scatter the seed, and it's up to the Lord. And just so happened she ended up being the piano player in our church not long after that. And next thing you know, there was an elder that showed up that had been there for 75 years. Earl Stebbins. Full-blown alcoholic as an elder in that church. And when he got saved, God delivered him. He started coming to our fellowship because he heard the word of God. Story after story after story about people that were pulled out of, that plucked out of a religious system. And look around at America today. There's a lot of religious people. But are they born again? That's the all-important thing, man. The false shepherd just wants to please the people and is not concerned with what God wants. The false shepherd caters to the people's idols. They bow down to the idols of success. Do you hear a lot about success today? Mega this, mega that. Bow down to the idols of success. Churches are bowing down to the idols of statistics and buildings and popularity. Bowing down to the idols of formulas. We get mail in all the time. We get phone calls from people that want to come in and put on a church growth seminar. Miracle Grow. I want to show you how to grow up the church. I compare it to steroids in baseball. It's ruined the game by giving a false sense of strength to those involved. Same with the church today. And so here we see Jonathan, a peddler of religion rather than a preacher of righteousness. His goal is to make the people happy that he's working for, that he's on the payroll for. And to make the people feel good about themselves rather than having a right standing with God no matter how they feel. Verse 8. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem and Judah to stay where he could find a place. And then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And so he said, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." He had all the right papers. Man. He's a Levite in Bethlehem, city of David and Judah. Man, I'm on my way to find a place to stay. Just looking for a place to settle in and be a priest. And there he went in. And, you know, the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Micah said, "Now I know that if the Lord would be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." Incredible, isn't it? That someone that was from Bethlehem and the tribe of Judah and a Levite would be involved in a false religion, a pagan religion. That he would be involved in false worship. That he would be a false priest. And that he would give Micah and his household false security. And that's what hirelings do. That's what they're paid to do. Just make everybody feel good about themselves. And just sprinkle in a little Jehovah along the way. And it happens so often today. We'll just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus here and there. And then kick back and go, life is good. Church is good. Man, God is good. All the whole while being deceived into thinking that God is blessing them. And we can see it because here we are looking back, you know, hundreds, thousands of years, and we can see the writing on the wall here. But why can't we see the writing on the wall in our own country and in our own world? That many of the same things are going on in the name of Christianity. And when I go through sections of Scripture like this, man, I have to ask myself, you know, can we honestly say that that we are truly doing what is right in God's eyes? If the Lord walked into this place tonight, would he be pleased with what's going on? Are we doing what is right in God's eyes? Or are we too doing what is right in our own eyes? We have to be careful. That can be a fine line sometimes. Are we doing what is right in our own eyes as a nation? Are we doing what is right in our own eyes in our homes? Are we doing what is right in our own eyes in our hearts? And that's where it all begins. It's a scary place to be. I look at sections of Scripture like this and I go, Lord, sometimes it's really scary to be in ministry because there's a tremendous amount of responsibility. People's souls are at stake. You have to choose your words very carefully. You have to be very careful to properly represent God and His Word. And that's a scary place to be. And sometimes I think about that and I'm like, you know what? Maybe it's time for me to retire. This is scary. Scary place to be. You know, every day I get asked the question, how is the church going? Answer that one sometime. To me, that's a very serious question. You can ask all kinds of pastors, how's the church going? And the first thing they mention is numbers. You know, is that the sign of a successful church? Through man's eyes, you know, when you ask someone that question, is it successful? How big is your building? How big is your building program? Then there's the statistics, popularity. It's amazing. You go to pastors' conferences, you ask that question, and it's like, man, you got to read my latest book. And let me send you my anointed CD package and the whole thing. This is like crazy. When someone says, how is the church going? That's a very serious question because God is the one that will evaluate the whole church, the whole work, how it's seen through God's eyes. The bottom line is this, and we've seen it lately. Are we loving the Lord God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength? I mean, all of it. And loving our neighbors as ourselves. Have we heard that anywhere lately? To me, that is the barometer of where God is working in the fellowship, that we're loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Turn right, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. We talk about the final evaluation. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Here's where the final judgment of the church will be, or even our own individual lives. Red letters, quote, when, not if, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will come to those on His right hand or say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And notice what He says. He doesn't say you were successful and you had a big building and you had a big congregation and statistics and popularity and books. Notice what He says. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one another, or did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. How heavy is that? That's a good barometer or thermometer of the, you know, God's perspective, God's final judgment of His church. Then He will say to those on His left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Why? Because there was no money left over in the budget to take care of the needs of the people in the flock. I've seen that happen a few times. I was a stranger. You did not take me in. You know what? If we aren't a loving and friendly church, we might as well lock the doors. Might as well shut the doors. If we're so caught up in, you know, the flesh and everything but God. And that's the warning here. As a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. You see God's final evaluation of a healthy church? That's a loving church, a caring church, a church that's not focused on themselves, but a church that's focused on the needs of other people, that truly loves one another. But man, when somebody's thirsty, get them a cup of water. Naked, the whole thing, you know? And oftentimes people say, when are you going to get out of the synagogue? And my answer is always, when God moves us out of here. You know what's cool about being here is we've got air conditioning, and we have comfortable seats, and that's not too big of a hike to the restroom. We work out before we get to the bathroom, but that's okay. But the cool thing is that when there's needs in this fellowship, we're able to take care of them physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. That's a healthy church. And there are many places that can't do that today. Back to the book of Judges. But you see how man's interpretation of a healthy church is a whole lot different than God's. And we have to be very careful. Are we doing what is right in man's eyes? Or are we doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Chapter 18, we'll get there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. You see, what had happened is the tribe of Dan was given a portion of the land. Whereas all of the other 11 tribes went in and moved out the enemy, Dan had a hard time getting rid of the Philistines that were in the area. And they never really fully occupied their land. And so what they did is they looked for weaker nations, which we're going to see here in a moment, trying to push weaker people out and not going to the place that was designated for them by the Lord. And so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtal, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go, search the land. So they went out to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Coincidence, would you say? All of a sudden, it's almost as though we had Google Streets, you know, real close in what was going on in Micah's neighborhood. And now it's like we back off and we have Google Earth. And we're seeing what's going on with the tribe of Dan in Israel. And we go from a family doing their own thing to a society doing what is right in their own eyes too. We can see the trickle-down effect, if you would. And now the tribe of Dan comes into the picture. And they too are without a king. They have no spiritual leadership. And they too are without leadership. They too are living in a time of confusion and living in a time of covetousness and living in a time of idolatry. And so we can see how it's affected the whole nation. And where does it start? Just like what we saw in Micah's house. It starts at home. It's amazing how that works and how fast it can spread. But yet at the same time, if we are to live a life of light and life in Jesus Christ, that can spread as well. We have an impact on our neighborhood. We have an impact on our local government by prayer and getting involved in the community. We have an impact on our state. If we will gather together and pray and fast and seek the Lord's face. But so often the little creepy crawlers, the little idols, the little silver trinkets, and all of a sudden the little, you know, shrines begin to creep into our lives. And so notice verse 3. While they're at the house of Micah, they recognize the voice of the young Levite. I've heard that voice before. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And here they are, the Danites, if you would, going, what are you doing here? With the shrine and the idols and the carved images and the ephod and what are you doing employed here? Why are you as a Levite part of this whole thing? And you know what? He didn't really explain. He said to them, thus, and so Micah did for me, he has hired me, and I have become his priest. That's a sad statement, isn't it? They brought me in on staff here. They pay me full time to go along with their program. Times are tough. You see, back in Israel, ministry had gotten so bad for the priests, and the people had, so many people had walked away from the Lord, they were not supporting those in ministry. They were not taking care of the Levites and the priests, and so guys like Jonathan here had to go out and find places just to make a living. Sad that he became a hireling while he was doing it. And so they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. This is interesting as well. They ask him to ask God if our journey is going to be prosperous. I don't even see the guy asking God. He didn't pray. Notice, he just answers them right away. And the priest said to them, go in peace. Shalom, homie. And the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Do you see a prayer here? Do you see him going before the Lord? It's like, yeah, he just sent him a blessing. Probably got his hand on him. Give me a couple bucks here and pray a blessing on you. Any of you experienced that before? Have a priest come to your house to pray for you and you got to pay him? Special blessing? Amazing how many ways that hirelings can come up with to fleece the flock rather than to feed them. Notice. So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt in safety in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. And here's a group of people just minding their own business, living in peace. And all of a sudden, here come this group of guys from the Danites that were looking to take over some land. And then the spies came back to the brethren in Zorah and Eshtal. And their brethren said to them, what is your report? And they said, arise, let us go against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it's very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land. Notice this. For God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. See how deceived people can be? They actually felt that because of what the Levite Jonathan had said, that, hey, we got the blessing, there'll be peace, God's going to give it to you. These guys were actually thinking that God had given them this land. And in all reality, they were in disobedience to what God had said because they were to occupy the land that God had allotted to the tribe of Dan. These guys were deceived. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtal, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahane Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Check this out. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household images, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore, consider what you should do. And so they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. And the 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. Wow. Notice, when they went into Micah's house, and took the carved image, the ephod, the household items, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. We'll put you on staff here, paraphrase. Be a father and a priest to us. Now check out this guy's commitment and faithfulness, right? Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man? Or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? Hey, we've got a big congregation for you here. Check this out. So the priest's heart was glad. I got a better offer here. Moving on up. And he took the ephod and the household idols and the carved image and took his place among the people. He helped them out. He stole all the stuff there. I'm looking at this and I'm going, man, I'm sure glad that my God can't be stolen. My God can't be carried off. As a matter of fact, my God carries me, the true and the living God. And you see what idolatry does? It's like we know because of what we see in Scripture that idolatry is actually nothing. Gods, small g, are nothing. And David writes in Psalm 115 that these gods are stupid, he says. He says they have eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak, ears that can't hear. And he says those that worship such things are just like the things that they worship, stupid and dumb. But yet people today, and we see it all over, they put their faith and their trust in inanimate objects, nothingness. And they think that they're right with God, and they think they're worshiping the true and the living God. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in the front of them. In those days, to protect the people, they would put the kids out front. And so if they were attacked, of course, the little ones wouldn't be harmed, and they would cause the enemy to back off a little bit. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So guess what? Micah found out. And they called out to the children of Dan, and so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" And so he, Micah, said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" Isn't this crazy? Somebody stole his god. "You've taken away my gods, which I made." And you know what's true? My buddy Steve Druskin, a born-again Jew, has always said, God made man in his image, and now man's trying to return the favor. It's amazing how many people today try to make God in their own image. And I often jokingly call it Mr. Potato Head. You've all had Mr. Potato Head, right? We put an ear on, and I'll put this eye and that nose and this little hat and all that stuff. And many people do that with God today. Well, this is what I've heard, or this is what I think God is like. And so they build themselves this little Mr. Potato Head idol, this God in their own image. The best way to find God's nature and characteristics and who God really and truly is right here. We don't make God in our image. We don't make these little graven images. As a matter of fact, he warns about making any sort of graven image. And that includes pictures and paintings. I have a hard time with paintings of Jesus. You know, that's a graven image, according to what God says. People are always coming up with these things. And it's like, be very, very careful. And so we see here, "You've taken away my gods, which I made. And even my priest, my hireling, you took him away too. He's gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." In other words, they're saying, shut up and go home. And then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. That's just the way the world is, isn't it? It's like these things that we pour our time and our money and our efforts into that aren't of God. What happens when they're swept away? What do you really have? When all is said and done, when all the dust clears one day, what are we going to have that really lasts eternally? And what it is the Word of God, which endures forever in human souls. Everything else, wood, hay, and stubble. You know, all of the things that we pour our time and efforts into, as I mentioned, I think it might have been last week, And somebody said they worship their dog. Well, the next time you get in trouble, call out to Bowser and see what he says. You know? It's like, man, oh man. And you see the bumper stickers. You know, the people love their dogs more than people. And, you know, it's like, this is just crazy. Maybe they're dyslexic. Maybe they get it backwards. Maybe it's supposed to be G-O-D instead of D-O-G. Anyway, but people just worship everything and anything. We have to be very, very careful. And so we see here where they took the things Micah had made, verse 27, and the priest who had belonged to him, they even stole his hireling, man. How crazy is that? And they went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. How sad is this? And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned their city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. You see how the enemy comes in and rips people off? Anybody in the room remember a time in America when we didn't have alarm systems in our homes? It wasn't that long ago. Now we have safety everything. Safety caps on every drink, every bottle of aspirins. I mean, everything is safety. Because we live in fear. Do you know why we live in fear? It's because we've turned away from God. And when you take the Lord out of the equation, people live in fear. And one of the greatest tactics that the enemy has is fear. That's what terrorism is. It's inflicting terror on people. And look at the people that are terrified to this very day. It seems as though we're threatened all the time. It's just like this, everybody's on edge, man. No wonder so many people are in the ER for supposed heart attacks and stuff. The world is intense today. We're living on a powder keg. And you see what's going on in Israel. The tanks are lined up in the Gaza, on the Egyptian border. And everybody's saying, from Joel Rosenberg to everybody else, all these guys that follow prophecy, they think that something is going to happen in October. And the world just, there seems to be this stillness of something going on, something getting ready to happen. And there's a lot of reasons, a lot of things they say prophetically. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, but you just sense with what's going on in Iran, nuclear weapons, all this stuff, that it's almost as though we are on the verge of something major happening in the world. Do you sense that? I'm just sensing the rapture of the church any day now. I'm just trying to be ready, watching and waiting and witnessing and being about my Father's business. But there just seems to be this strange silence that's going on in the world right now. And with the elections coming up and all of this, let's just see what happens. God's in control, right? But here's a quiet and a secure people. Then all of a sudden, man, the terrorists come in and they just destroy their city and the people in it. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, by the way, it says the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. But if you have a little thing at the bottom of your page like I do, it reads Moses. He was the son of Moses. How sad. And the sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. And so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Couple of closing thoughts here. The account of Micah and Jonathan and the tribe of Dan is more than a history lesson. Yes, it is history, and it is a lesson we can learn from. But you know what? It is a lesson in what happens to a nation and a people who substitute images and inanimate objects for the true and the living God. We begin to worship other things. It shows what happens to the heart of people and the heart of mankind when something else takes God's place on the throne of the hearts of the people. When man substitutes humanistic religions along with hirelings in the pulpits, in the place of Jehovah, all of a sudden, and we see it now in the world today, confusion enters in, Chaos enters in, corruption and compromise. It doesn't work any other way. Homes, churches, and societies are disintegrating before our very eyes. And if our eyes are open, we know that the very reason that these things are happening is because mankind is doing what is right in their own eyes rather than living our lives in the eyes of God. And you know, we need to be more sensitive and conscious of living in the presence of God as believers. I mean, we should sense the urgency, not just because of the tanks on the Egyptian border and stuff, but you know what? We should live every day as if the Lord is coming for us today. Are you ready? Bottom line, Jesus is coming soon. Only the truth of God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ can transform the heart, the home, the church, and society. Just like his name, Micah. Who is like Jehovah? And that's a challenge for all of us. Are we like Jehovah God? Are we like Jesus Christ? And again, I'll tell you, the Old Testament is powerful, practical, and pertinent. And I hope we can learn from history. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from these things. The Apostle Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things, these Old Testament things, were given as examples to us. And the warning was that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from the stories and the accounts and the history of Israel, Lord, how important it is to live for you and walk with you and sense your presence always in our lives. And we do pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for our state. We pray for our cities. We pray for our own homes, Lord. Help us to remove any vain things in our lives, in the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, and in our homes. Anything, Lord, that would be an offense to you, we would get rid of this stuff. We would clean house. Because for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a future and a hope. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. And Lord, may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, anticipating your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's all stand one more time.